book of Luke chapter 16. As you know, we have been studying what we call faith basics from the beginning of this year. And like I said at the beginning, I don't know how long we are going to stay on it. We're just going to be there for a very long time, trying to get some fundamental things correct about the Christian faith. You know, like I said then, it's so important that we don't get carried away with just trying to get results in life. There are things that are fundamental to faith, and it's not just results that's important. I said something when we're reading them from somewhere in the, I think, 1 Kings around chapter, is it 15 thereabout? All right? So you see that Asa got results. We explained that before, but that it was not, when we now read the commentary from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, you see that what he did really was not right. There were some fundamental things that he did not do right. And though in the book of, in the king's account of it was not explained to us, but we now found out that really what he did was not correct. So we must stick with the fundamentals of faith in whatever we are doing, all right? Not just to trying to say something is working or is getting results for us. We must stick with our fundamentals of faith, all right? So for that reason, we've been from the beginning of the year, we have been looking at these issues. And some time ago, as part of our discussion, I began to speak about what I call how to increase your faith. And along that line, we read from the book of Galatians chapter 5, talking about walking in the Spirit. And I talked about the fact that Christian walk is not difficult. Can you remember I said that? I said it's not what? It's not difficult. So the person observing from outside, it may appear like it's difficult, but in the reality, so the man who's walking is not difficult. When John the Baptist was in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey, he felt just as comfortable as Jesus was as a carpenter in the house of his father. Do you get my point? Because I said something, was it on Tuesday or last Saturday I said it, that satisfaction is something that's first in the heart. And if a man is satisfied in his heart, outwardly, what he's experiencing, they have a very different flavor. You may be observing it and say that this man is suffering, but the truth is that in his heart, he's not suffering. He can't perceive what you call suffering. So we are saying that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Is light. So it doesn't mean, let me say that again, it does not mean that if anything looks difficult to those who are observing you, it's not Christianity. No. What I said, that the man doing it, if he's led by the Spirit of God, you will discover that the yoke of God is actually easy and the burden is light. And we explain a principle that there are times the expressed will of God appears difficult to you. And I said something, don't take any step concerning it until it has become easy. Now, let me explain that again. Jesus went to the cross. Was it an easy thing? No, it was not. In fact, he drew back. But what did he do? He drew into the garden and he prayed until he had the confidence to face the cross, so that when his disciple Peter showed a lot of zeal and wanted to defend him, he calmly calmed Peter down. Calmly went to Peter and said, look, listen, what are you struggling over? If I wanted to be delivered, don't you think I could ask the Father for 12 legions of angels and this whole thing would be over? He was very calm. He went there and said, who are you looking for? They said that it's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, okay, I'm the one. Take me. That is, by the time he came out of the garden, after praying those number of times, the Spirit of God had filled him so much that it became an easy ride. Do you get my point? And I said to us before, that's the place of prayer in the life of the believer. If you find an expressed will of God that is difficult for you to obey, don't struggle to obey it. You will fail. That's what happens. That's why Christians have problems. They struggle to do that which is pleasing to God. Do you follow my point? And then the challenges of life. That's what Jesus was talking about, the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. He said, there are some that sprang what? Quickly. They sprang quickly. They sprang what? Quickly. They began to obey the word of God. And then persecution came because of that word. Then they withered. Are you getting my point? But then, what does that tell you? There were those who really bore fruit did not spring quickly. Did you notice that? They did not spring quickly. They were deepness of earth. And the place of prayer is one of those things by which you dig your earth deep. So that by the time somebody makes a demand, do this, do that, do this, you don't move at all. It looks like you are not a serious person. All right, but half of those who jump and make decisions and do things, they fail along the way. Most of those who rush and, you know, just by the way, if you're in church, you say, okay, who will give 1 million? Who will give 5 million? Most of those monies are not redeemed. They are not redeemed. Go and ask Pastor Chukuma. Most of the monies are not redeemed. These people don't pay up. Do you follow what I'm saying? But there are people who look and say, this is the work of my Father. And deep inside their hearts, they are desiring that one day God will bless me. So right now, all God has given me is 10 naira. So all you see from them is 8 naira. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then one day God indeed blesses the person. You are not making a fantastic demand, but he wakes up by himself. Those are people who dug deep before they began to manifest. If he becomes hungry, listen, if he becomes hungry after giving 1 million naira, he won't complain because his root is what? Is deep. I remember one big man of God, I won't mention his name. Very good man, not a bad man, very good man. So after the church was founded, a lot of people gave a lot of offering. Then one day a man walked up to him and said, "Sir, when you started this church, I get a certain amount of money. I've not gotten anything for it. Can I get my money back?" I'm serious about this. He was saying it on television. I was watching, I was laughing. If I ask the man, "Where your receipt?" But those are people who did things under pressure. You understand my point? With the passion, the heat of the moment, they quickly did something. And at the end of the day, they regretted it. And that's what I'm talking about. Jesus didn't just walk up to the cross. He realized this is the will of the Father. So he went to where? To the garden. Do you get my point? And he prayed until he was persuaded, and the will of the Father for him in his own heart became easy. And I explained to you that the day I was watching Mel Gibson's analysis of it and the demonstration of it in The Passion of the Christ, and Joy and my wife were they were feeling very bad for the Jesus Christ that was being whipped and being beaten. And I smiled. I said, "He was not feeling the pain." Say, what do you mean? Not that he wasn't painful, but the heat of the pain for him was in the garden. By the time he came out of the garden, it was easy for him to take that. Do you get the point I'm making? Don't ever forget that. That's what Christianity is. So when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," it doesn't mean that Christians only do easy things. Are you getting my point? No, it does not mean that Christians only do easy things. But by the time they are doing what they are doing, to them it is easy. To them it is what? Easy. And that's one thing I want you to understand. So the things of God are easy if we follow what the Bible calls a proper procedure. And what are we learning? We are learning God's proper procedure. Galatians chapter 6, it said, "Sow into the realm of the Spirit, and from that realm of the Spirit you will reap certain things." We are talking about that now. Galatians chapter 5. It said the fruit of the Spirit. I said there are two philosophies in life. Don't ever forget. There is a flesh, the fleshly realm, and then there is that which he called the realm of the Spirit. And if you sow your seeds into the realm of the Spirit, from that you will reap positive things. Now, don't ever forget that. All right? We'll discuss that. So the spiritual thing, when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, let me just explain this quickly. From that Galatians chapter 5, let me quickly explain something about it. Like, if you read when Jesus was speaking, John chapter 4, all right? He talking to the woman at the well. He explained the principle that the Father is seeking for those who will worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And in my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I explain the principle there also. That worshiping in the Spirit does not mean you are lost and hallelujah, you just fall down, boza, all right? You can fall down and not be worshiping in the Spirit. It's very possible, all right? There are those who are rolling on the ground and they are not worshiping in spirit. I told you before, people's demonstrations outside don't mean anything. Alright, God looks at the heart. Do you understand my point? So when God is talking about worshiping in spirit, he's looking at something in the heart. Please, I hope you get the point. Alright, now, so this is what I'm trying to bring out here. So when I'm talking about walking in the spirit also, it has outward manifestations, but something that starts in the heart is a man who is sown into the spirit. In summary, I don't want to go over everything we have said, alright? I'm just trying to connect us with today. A man who's walking in the spirit, this is one of the things you notice about him. He's walking in love. You know, I explained that. Yes, he's walking in love. He's living for something much bigger than him. And we gave about three examples, and I'm continuing from the third one today. The first example I gave was whom? Joshua. Remember that? That he said, "Joshua, you will go," he said, "you will be courageous." All right? Moses was speaking to him, and God spoke to him through Moses. He said, "Because this is your assignment in life, you will go and help these people inherit the land." Now, Joshua, we can say, was sowing into the spirit. The reason being that he was living for something bigger than himself. Are you getting my point? The man lived 40 extra years in the wilderness, though he did not disobey God. So what God did for him as a reward was that by the time he entered at the beginning, he and Caleb, into the promised land, using Caleb's testimony, at the end of 40 years, all right, their strength was exactly the same as it was at the beginning of the 40 years. But listen, they had to endure the wilderness because their life was an assignment, all right? They had to do something. Joshua's an example. He had to go in and help the rest of the people inherit what? The promised land. Therefore, you see, what the man was doing was he was living for something beyond himself. And in Christian terms, that is sowing into the realm of the spirit. I gave the first example. The next example we gave was who? Ruth. Remember, we talked about Ruth 2 weeks ago and last week. Ruth and Naomi. When Orpah turned, it was because Naomi was able to persuade Orpah to look at her own future, to look at her own destiny, to be concerned about her own life. But Ruth looked beyond her own comfort, and she looked at the comfort of this woman who was old, all right, who was bereaved of her husband and her two children, and she was a real widow using the definitions of Paul writing to Timothy. Are you getting my point? She had no relatives. She was above 60, you know. She was a real widow, a real one. So Ruth looked and said, if I leave this woman alone, she will suffer. Therefore, listen, she did not know much about the God of Naomi, but she knew about Naomi as a woman that was in need. So because of connecting with the need of Naomi, she discovered the God of Naomi and the people of Naomi. Are you getting the point? I said, look, listen, if you can struggle all you want to build up your faith. People think that faith you build up your faith by taking a Bible and reading again and again and again and again and again and again. You can read it from that till tomorrow. It doesn't mean you have faith. And the father of faith, Abraham, did not have an iPod. You know, we said that before. He didn't have an MP3 player. He did not have. Yet he was a father of faith. Now, I'm not saying those things are not necessary. I have them, I use them, and they have helped me tremendously. But the only work when we have certain foundations laid. If all you think faith is if I have a bigger faith, I'll get a bigger car. Your faith is going to shrink. That's all it's going to do. Are you getting my point? If all you're thinking is that when I have more faith, I'll earn more money, your faith will shrink. If you are just engineering your faith towards what you can use your faith to get, you won't get anything. But when your faith is a matter of trying to be of service to God, be of service to the church of Christ, be of service to other people, naturally your faith builds up. Naturally your faith builds up. Because what's happening is that you are sowing into the realm of the Spirit. And the next example we gave was one we read last time. Let me just go back there quickly. 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where I'm going to continue from today. I'm just connecting everything with where we stopped last week. And we'll continue from that today. Now, we won't read it because of time, and we read it last week. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, in fact, I'm not going to read much about it. I'm just going to remind us of his story. This is the story of Elijah when he went to the widow in Zarephath. And in verse 9, God commanded him where to go. And then when he got there, he met a woman who he did not know, I assume. The Bible gave no indication that the woman knew who he was. Do you get my point? Because most times when people meet prophets that they know, there's a way they respond. This woman showed no such response. Just saw a stranger who was thirsty, who asked for water, and she went to go and get water for him. And that same stranger asked for her food, and then she had to explain briefly to him that, oh boy. Now, what I'm not remembering here is this. What was happening was that this woman was, you know, the question we're trying to answer last time was, how did she know the man was not lying? I don't think that she knew this was Elijah, a great man of God. Are you getting my point? No. But I said that you can have situations like that in life. And let me go over that again. Anytime I get here, I sit down there a bit. You will learn by force. Ah, yeah. I will correct you whether you want to be corrected or not. And you will correct other people by force. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm going to explain something today. Actually, what I want to talk about today is how to hear the voice of God, all right? Or recognizing the voice of God. That's a very good one. Recognizing the voice of God. We just continue from where we stopped last time. All right? Now, a man comes up to you and you have no idea who he is. He may be wearing a robe or he's not wearing a robe. He may be wearing a collar or he's not wearing a collar. He suddenly shows up and gives you a word from God and says, Isaac, thus says the Lord. You shall pack thy load and thy baggage. Disappear out of Enugu. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he said, excuse me, sir, who are you? He said, I'm the prophet of God. Listen, I've had prophets walking here before. Here, where you are seated. Or should I say prophets? Let me forget the word prophet. I've had people walking here before. And one spoke to me, said, God said that he should go and tell me that I should pack everything else I'm doing up. And he and I should go and come and start doing ministry. You are laughing. Oh, you think? Here I was standing here. The man came and he was speaking King James English. When the Lord speaketh his word, he confirmed it. Those were his words. I was looking at this guy. But one thing about me, I learned this long ago. When I read one book, I think Set Free to Stay Free or another book. I can't remember one for sure. I've learned, even, you see, this crazy guy is on the road. You see, Nenugu here. If one were to stop me one day and start telling me, God said I should tell you, do you know I will listen first? I will listen. When he finishes saying what he's saying, I will say, thank you very much. I'll start driving away. My wife will say, what is that? I said, I think that man is a madman. But he said, God said he should tell me. If God could speak through a donkey, he can speak through a human being that's mentally imbalanced. So let's go home first and go and pray about what the crazy man said. No, I learned that long ago. You know where I learned it? A man, I was reading his book. He said one day, he's a pastor. He was in his office and his staff came and met him and said, there's one man in their lobby making noise. All right? And this, so he came out and he saw the man shouting, the judgment of God is about to fall. All of you here in this church must repent. He was talking and talking. So his staff thought as a pastor, he'll come and handle the situation. So he came out and looked at the man. This guy was obviously, you know what Americans call a homeless man. You know, in Nigeria, we don't know much about it, all right? You know, the guy was homeless. You know, he had no job, nothing, lives on the street. He just picks things around to eat. You know, just in Nigeria, that would think he's a madman, you know, on the street. But they're very common in America. Some of them, you call them a wino. You know, some of them drink and all of that. So he looked at the guy. And the first instinct was that he wanted to take the guy by the hand and shove him out of the zone. So then suddenly in his heart, he said, wait, what if he's a real prophet of God? What if indeed he has a word from God? He said, to the shock of his staff, he told the man, come inside. They wanted to collapse. What? He told the guy, to his office, sit down. So what did God say he should tell us? He said, God said, if you are not taking care of the poor. He said, oh, is that the problem? No problem. he had the man located on the spot. So, oh, this is the problem. God and poverty. Nothing spoil. We'll take care of you. That's all you want. Now, ever since I read that thing, it struck something in me. So I don't just tell somebody, look, oh, get away. You say you're a prophet. If a man shows up and says, thus is the Lord. I've had two people like that show up here. Here. They stood there and said, I want to see pastor. And I came up and said, one said he's an apostle. The other one said he's a prophet. Listen, one said, look, I don't go around everywhere. In fact, I've had, there's a third one. I have another one in my third one in my mind. That one, just I didn't give me any instruction, just encourage me, which is good. I need encouragement, amen? But these other two virtually gave me one, said that, I won't tell you what he said, God said he should tell me. But in my mind, I said, and do you think God thinks I'll believe you? But I just thought like that. I said, okay, thank you very much. I took the word he said, put it inside. Now, I'm coming to something here. So a stranger shows up, and he gives you a word. Like the first guy who said that I should pack up whatever it is I'm doing, close them down, and come here and I will come and go and evangelize the whole world. In my mind, okay, now, all right, I will pray about it. You call me back when the Lord has finally finished speaking to me. Now, really. But you experience things like that, you will. And you experience it every day. You go to church, a man just says, God spoke to me today that there are 17 people that are ready for breakthrough, and that breakthrough is going to cost 1 million naira each. You've seen it before. You know they go to church. Maybe you're a Catholic. You know, some of you are Catholic, so you won't understand. Try Pentecostalism for just 3 weeks. You will soon experience it. We are very good with it. Oh, no, you don't have to go to church. Just tune television. Just tune your TV to what we call Christian TV, especially if it's from America. You will see a lot of it. A man will just wake up and say, my God, I was in Israel. And I came forth with the anointing of John the Baptist, amplified by that upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will get that anointing now if you sow a special seed of $1,000. I'm not angry these days, though. I'm just curious. Now, wow. You know that kind of thing. But this is, the truth is about this is this, all right? In the midst of all this joking and tomfoolery and all this thing we're participating, there's truth. A man will show up one day and actually give a correct word of God. I mean, read the Bible. Now, there was a prophet who lied to a younger prophet. Then God spoke through him to judge the person that obeyed his lie. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. The man woke up, lied. Then the same man who lied, well, how did he say, God spoke to me that I should bring you back? The same man who lied while he made the young prophet disobey God by coming back to return to it where God said he must never return, even by the same way that he came. As they were sitting down, the man who lied a few hours ago, the true word of God came through him again. Those are the confessions in life. Really, you know, when I was much younger as a believer, I used to wonder, God, why do you allow such things? Why don't you just strike lying prophets dead suddenly? So that at least those of us who want to obey you, there will be no confusion in our souls as to when God is speaking and when he's not speaking. That's why today I'm going into how to recognize God's voice, because that is what faith is built upon. Do you get my point? The entrance of the word of God. All right? Now, the issue is that many people say things that are not the word of God. All right? Now, so, how I used to wonder, why didn't God just strike people dead for lying? At least, that way, those of us who want to obey will be safe. So if you say something we don't believe, we'll wait for five minutes. If you are still alive, it's the word of God. If you collapse and die, yeah, fine, we are free. But no, the Lord won't do it. And I used to wonder, then how does he expect us to do that which is right? Are you getting my point? As I grew as a believer, I realized that, not that the things of God, they are what? Easy. They are very easy. There's a proper procedure. What's the proper procedure? I said, you open to where? Luke chapter 16. Good, quickly. Now, I've not forgotten that we are reviewing the issue of the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. But now, let's read the book of Luke chapter 16. It's a story, that we all know, so I won't spend a lot of time reading. The story of Lazarus and the rich man at whose gate he used to sit. And then Lazarus died. I will start from verse 19. Then I'll jump a number of verses and go down to the one that I really want to talk about. And I'm jumping because it's a very, very well-known portion of the scriptures. Now from verse 19, it says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen," just to show us that the man had a lot, "gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. Now all he desired," verse 21, "is the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table." He said, "besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his wounds." Then 22, the poor man died, and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now, in verse 23, that's where my gist really starts from. "And in Hades, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame." Please, I will just jump down because my emphasis is somewhere else. Abraham said to him in verses 25 and 26, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." That is summary. Then in verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house." This is where I'm going. "For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Now, verse 31 is a summary. But he said, that is Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Please notice that. This man said something that was very reasonable. That is, to every one of us, we would have thought this was a very reasonable thing to say. These people are unbelievers. And this is how most of us reason. How many of us have ever seen this film? It's a very old movie. Something like Oh God, I think. Yes, Oh God. That's the name of the... Yes, Oh God. Oh God, part one, part two, and then the third one was Oh God, You Devil. Something like that, alright? Because I didn't watch the whole thing, but it was a story about God appearing to a little child. And they wanted to convert mankind back to him, that to God. And the boy was telling God that, "Why don't you do one of those your fantastic miracles?" And God said, that's the problem. When I do it, they forget about me, they focus on the miracles. Do you understand my point? That even me, I don't know who wrote the script, but in the script they explained that just working miracles won't convert people. And Jesus himself said it. They were asking for miracles. He said to you people, forget. That the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. That is, Jesus did not do miracles to persuade Israel. Let me just explain something to you. Jesus did not do miracles to persuade Israel. He did miracles to help those who had repented. I don't have time to explain it now. This was how it went. The day of Jesus was coming. It's called the day of the acceptable year of the Lord. It was about to come. Alright? And John the Baptist went preaching a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible testifies that John the Baptist did no mighty work. So John the Baptist will take a blind man, baptize him, he will come out with his blindness. He will take a lame man, baptize him, he will still be lame afterwards. But these men were repenting of their sins. And he kept on telling them, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus testified that if I, by the king, finger of God, does these miracles amongst you, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. That is what he was saying, is that the day of the manifestation of Jesus Christ was coming. And I, like I said, I don't have all the time now, but there's a principle there. The moment Jesus began to work his miracles, I wish you can understand, the Jews could no longer repent. You have to have repented under John the Baptist to get any miracle from the hands of Jesus Christ if you were a Jew. And John testified, he said, the Pharisees and the scribes, they frustrated the will of God for their lives, not having been baptized with the baptism of John. By the time Jesus showed up, they could not help but disagree with him. Every man who fought John fought Jesus. Are you getting my point? So Jesus didn't go around doing miracles to persuade them. He did miracles for those who believed John. There's a principle I found in the scriptures. I call it the third day principle. I wrote the article about it, an article about it about 12 years ago. I call it the third day principle. What do I mean? If you go and read when God wants to visit general of Israel in the wilderness, Moses will tell them, sanctify yourselves today and tomorrow, for on the third day God will come. And the first and second days of life are characterized by absence of miracles. Let me say it to you again. I don't know. You know, this thing is just a problem I have now. God will have to cure me of it. Christians don't get immediate results when they give. They don't. Because it defeats the principle of the third day. The first and second days, Moses will tell them, sanctify yourselves today and tomorrow. For on the third day, God is going to come down. I call the first and second days the days of John, and the third day is the day of Jesus Christ. This is how it goes. John the Baptist does no mighty work. So you sanctify yourself, you get no miracle. You repent of your ways, your life does not change. But what is happening is that you are preparing yourself for what? The day of the manifestation of the redemption of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's just the way it works. So, John the Baptist was baptizing for a long time. I don't know how long. But one thing we know is that he started when he was quite young. And he's about the same age as Jesus Christ. And he stopped when Jesus was about the age of 30. And John being 6 months older than him. So, I don't know for how long he was in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Maybe he's 20, 18 years old. And first you say that, this is your brother John. He don't decrease. Then somebody, a man after a while said, this man can't be crazy, because actually there's an anointing upon the word of God. I don't have time. It's not just about man's wisdom, not persuasion. So as the man will speak, the spirit of God was actually going around calling people. Some will respond to the call of God, all of them being people of the covenant. Are you getting my point? They will respond to the call of God and they will go and be baptized. So as they are being baptized, more people will keep coming, and the Spirit of God was calling and calling. And the Bible said John the Baptist did not do any mighty work. And that's how life is. Your life is also like that. You will obey God, obey God, obey God. Listen, let nobody use quick breakthrough to entice you into obedience. It doesn't work. Unless you're not a believer. It doesn't work. Listen, you will break through in life, that here, amen. You will succeed greatly in life, that here, amen. But it's not tied immediately to your repentance. In fact, if you're a sinner man, the first reward for repentance is further poverty. Yeah, it's called temptation that comes as a result of the word. It's trials. That's the way it goes. If you're doing what was wrong before as a Christian, that's what I mean. And then you change your mind. The money you were getting before will stop flowing. But what it is doing is that is preparing you for the true riches of God when they want to come. That's why when somebody tells you, I'm telling you, you give this offering now, in 3 days, put the money back in your pocket. Say, at the end of 3 days, I'll come and give it. One man came once. Said, I'm telling you, if within this amount of time, God doesn't break through, come to meet me. I'm in Benin or Port Harcourt. I'll give you your money back. Waka shaking. Where's the receipt you gave me? Which receipt? I'll be like, goat. So, guy, that time you came to Enugu, I gave you a amount of money. Nothing has happened. Listen. That's not God. Somebody may want to quote a miracle for me. I've told you before. I'll talk about it maybe today or next time. About what I call the diversities of manifestations. You see, what about the widow of Zarephath? We've discussed that one before now. Should I go over it again for you again? We don't have to go over it again. All right? Now, this is what I'm just bringing out here. So, you see, John the Baptist baptized people. It's a sign of repentance and changing of our ways. It doesn't give us quick and urgent results, but it sets us up to receive the anointing of Jesus when he will arrive. So when Jesus arrived, he'll just be going on the way. And a woman will say, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. You ask yourself, what gave her the understanding? I will give you the answer. The baptism of John. You didn't just wake up out of the blues. You just had that kind of revelation. Jesus would just be going, and people would just be touching him. She was not the only one that got healed by touching. Go and read the scriptures. Many people would just touch him, and he would be getting healed. These were men and women that John baptized, and they got nothing. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Pharisees who resisted John, they just continued their mission of resisting Jesus Christ. Those who followed John were the ones that received the blessing of Christ when he came. I've left my main message, just to explain that by the way. So you see, Jesus did not try to persuade anybody to believe in God by those miracles. No, he healed and did miracles for those who had already believed John. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, God knows that men don't respond to miracles. That's why we read this Luke chapter 16, especially if they have a foundation of God in their lives. Because there's a factor there. There are those who never, you know, I was listening to Willie Akone, I told you. And he said something in one of his messages which, come on, it was new light to me. He said, when God is going to start sharing reward in heaven, you'll be surprised. Especially we Pentecostals that had no only half of matters of life, we get confused as to what other Orthodox people did. She liked what Billy Akoni said. He didn't mention names, but that suddenly brought me an understanding to me. He said, you come and shout, Jesus can save. He said, the only reason why the people know there's a Jesus that can save is because some missionaries spent 50 years in that environment and converted nobody. But they familiarized people with that name, Jesus. Then you will show up with your fine suit and your entourage and say, my God can do it. And God starts doing things. And they immediately know who you are talking about. Why? Because for 50 years, one white man left Canada with his children, wife. They were young. They came to Nigeria. And you call them Orthodox. They did not know the power of God. Yeah, you talk all kinds of grammar. But they told stories about creation. They told stories about one man, Joseph. They told stories about one woman, Mary, and their son, Jesus Christ. And they told stories about his crucifixion. But like you said, they did not have the power to demonstrate the power of that Christ. But they made the name familiar to everybody. Then you think that you have power. You don't know that they softened the ground for you. They built churches everywhere and built schools everywhere and told Bible stories. They labored one generation, another generation. 50 years total, they penetrated the heart of Africa with the knowledge of that name. Then you show up one day, being the final manifestation of their work. You don't realize it. And say, I come preaching Jesus Christ. They've heard the name before. They know who you are talking about. Yet they have not believed in him. Is there a blind man there? Begin to see. And the man begins to see. He said, so the Jesus that Mr. John Smith talked about is actually real. They didn't hear about Jesus from you. They heard about Jesus 20 years ago. They just did not know how real he was. Then in one instant, you finish the work that John Smith and his contemporaries did for 40, 50 years and did not complete. Look, it was while I was listening to Billy Akoni analyze some things that suddenly this made sense. Let me tell you something. Be very careful when you are criticizing people. Though. Be very careful. Because God knows what he's doing. No matter how ignorant the person you are talking about is, God knows what he is doing. Are you following what I'm going to explain? Now, let me get back to my message, please. So John the Baptist didn't do any mighty work. Jesus came and did the mighty works that John the Baptist prepared the people for. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. And then, now, this is the point. When Jesus was now healing the sick, doing everything, he was doing those things to people who already had the foundation and the background. You understand what I'm saying here? Now, so, why did I read this? Let's get back to the issue of our widow of Zarephath. I said many things here. I hope you learned something here and there. Now, let me just get back to the main thing we are saying. We'll connect it back now. So, I said to you then about the widow of Zarephath. You know, I said to them, I'm talking about what? How to recognize the voice of God, all right? Now, so the widow of Zarephath, let's get back to her and to you. Who a stranger shows up before and starts telling you things. And starts making demands of your life. Asking you to do things that are weighty and difficult, like this particular woman here. And you would do it if you were persuaded that this was God. But like I said in that my tract, what's the name of that tract now? It is God and I. I said that God doesn't, that he knows that if he shows up at your doorsteps and say, look, I'm the God that sent my only son, Jesus Christ, and he died for you. Please give me small money. You will give him everything you have. But he doesn't do that. He said, I show up as the least of my brethren. I show up as the smallest one of the saints. I show up as a man who doesn't have any claim to greatness so as to be able to demand from you, but he demonstrates clearly to you that he's in need. Now, you get what I'm going to explain now. Look, listen, this is how people prepare themselves for the recognition of the voice of God. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I've talked about that woman so much, but she's still my best illustration. The widow of Zarephath. Elijah was in a brook and God came and mentioned the woman's name, He mentioned the woman's name in effect. He said, I have prepared a particular widow to take care of you. He may not have mentioned her name, but the anointing upon Elijah to multiply bread was for one household and one household alone. So Elijah went there and Jesus said it clearly. And that was he referred to it in the book of Luke chapter 4. He said, there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them was Elijah sent, but to this particular one. That is, Elijah was sent to her. Elijah didn't go around with one rogue anointed, ready to bless just anybody. No. He was looking for a person, a certain individual. And the question always should be, why did God send Elijah to her? And that's what breaks this doctrine of one single offering gets everything. Because you have to ask yourself, why should I be a candidate for the single offering that breaks everything? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, this woman was ready for that final offering, in quotes, do you get my point? Because God sent Elijah to her specifically. Why? And I gave you an answer before. I just want to go over it again. Because this was a woman who in the time of her abundance helped those who were in need. This was a woman who already developed, let me use it like this, a kind of relationship with God that committed God to supply for her in the time of her difficulty. So when Elijah showed up, he wasn't looking for just anybody who would give him just anything. So there's a woman who gave to God 2 years ago. There's a woman who helped the needy 5 years ago. There's a woman who everybody around here knows that when a man is stranded at night, that's his house. That's her house. It's one place they can get shelter. There's a woman who has always shown respect to the ministry of the prophets who go around in the land. There's that woman. Now she's in difficulty. We are going to meet her need. That's the summary. So how did she recognize Elijah was telling the truth? I said there are two answers. Number one answer is, I didn't matter. He was hungry. That was clear. So if he's lying, he will still be full when he eats the food. I told you an illustration once. My wife has never forgotten that thing. I was in Lagos. I was in my cousin's shop that day. We sat down. You know Lagos? You know, any good people have learned it a bit. But if you did Lagos, people, you know, your shop, do you?